Christ is risen. He is risen, and risen indeed. Our King reigns. Well, welcome to the 2018 year of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's great to spend it all together with you guys this morning. As Dan said, we're going to be doing, what do you call this? You know, I called it the State of the Church Address, but in my head, by myself, I was at home like, the church is not our local church. It's a transnational institution upon which the gates of hell cannot prevail. And it's not the church. It's our local assembly. And it's not the state, perfectly seen by God. It's the state as witnessed by the elders of this church and a few key leaders that we pulsed on this. But that is not nearly as succinct of a title. So we just went State of the Church. And here we are. So I'm Pastor Josh. This morning we are gathered as a church family to worship the living God in spirit and in truth. And this particular Sunday, we're going to go about doing that a slightly different way, a way different than normal. Typically, if you're a guest with us today, I open up a book of the Bible and we just teach through book of the Bible over a year. And we're in 1 Corinthians right now. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians next week. So I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. But this morning, we're breaking from our normal pattern to look back and look forward at what God has done and seems to be doing in our local church. For the past 3 years, in fact, we've used the last Sunday of every year to have a handful of people come up as they did last Sunday and kind of bear witness to how God has been at work in their lives over the past year. And then we use the first Sunday of the year to look forward at where we think God is leading us in the year to come. And we use these Sundays to talk about ways that we want to grow as a church. And now that this is my third time going through this, I've made a mental note to remind myself to tell you that when I say pursue growth, I don't mean pursue more attendance. I know that that's probably how you're used to hearing that phrase, but I don't mean pursue more attendance. I'm talking about us as a family of God growing in spiritual maturity. I'm talking about us bearing more and more fruit of righteousness, of love, of faithfulness to witness together. But here's the problem with wanting to do one of these messages. As we look back at the year that was and ahead with a renewed sense of energy, we face two temptations. The first temptation is to give ourselves the permission to just let things continue chugging along the status quo, so to speak. We could succumb to this temptation in one of two ways. First, we could resist the idea that there's ways we need to change, saying we've already got this figured out, we're fine, we don't need to grow. Or second, we could deny the power of God that he's capable of changing us, saying why try stuff, it's not going to work. Denying the power of God, that's the first temptation, do nothing. The second temptation, and for those of you who are more critically minded or more, inclined towards pessimism, to look at the number of ways we need to grow and feel overwhelmed by them. To feel overwhelmed by the ways we need to change and grow. And we could do this by letting ourselves get pulled in 10,000 different directions all at the same time instead of clearly identifying a handful of meaningful steps forward that we can take to move in the right direction. And so what's the answer to these two temptations? I think the answer to these two temptations is having a clear understanding of why we exist. Why do we exist? To glorify God, right? We exist to glorify God. And we don't exist to kind of, sort of bring glory to God. We don't exist to bring glory to God when it's convenient. We exist to perfectly bring glory to God. And when I'm confronted with the bigness of that task, I'm instantly shaken out of any notion that I don't need to grow or change. On the other hand, when I reflect on the greatness of the one who I'm called to glorify, I'm also humbled by the reality that there's no way I'm going to figure this all out overnight. And so what's left? What's left is what our elders and our leaders have attempted to do over the last several months as we've prayed and studied the Word together, which is with humility and zeal for God's glory, say, God, show us the next step forward in obedience. And so today I want to share with you the fruit of that patient prayer, the fruit of that earnest seeking, and thinking about the year to come. And it's, praise the Lord, not that complicated. Here's my main point today. Here's what we're going to try and do this year. 2018, if God wills it, will be a year of fanning the flame of worship, love, evangelism, and prayer with gospel power. for the glory of God. 2018 is going to be a year of fanning the flame of worship, love, evangelism, and prayer with gospel power for the glory of God. And for those of you who like to take notes, feel free to take notes. But just so that you know, we're sending out our first ever elder letter this year that'll be coming out this week. And all this information will be there so that it's for your reference for the rest of the year. So before we speak anymore about the thoughts of, you know, of men, let's bring our plan and our time together before the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are our God and our King. You are the one whose reign is from everlasting to everlasting. Nothing is a surprise to you. You hold the universe in your hand. You uphold the galaxies by the word of your power. What can we add to you? Nothing. I mean, yet you say that you want us to participate with you in your mission to the world. You call us to walk in obedience to your word. You don't have to use us, but you choose to use us because you are a God of love. You are a God who saves and who redeems a people for yourself, a God who desires to make your great power and grace and patience known through fallen creatures. And for that, we give you thanks, Lord. God, I submit everything I'm about to say to you. I submit it all to you at your feet, saying, Lord, if it's your will, I will come back up here next year, the first week of the year, and say everything we tried failed, if that's your desire. But Lord, I want to do what pleases you. We want to do what pleases you. Will you help work in us, Lord? Would you guide our feet into paths of righteousness for your own name's sake and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to do a handful of things today. We're going to first, briefly sort of look back. We heard last week about some things that God was doing on an individual level in some of the lives of families here. I want to spend some time talking about what God did from the broad perspective in our church. Second, I want to spend some time looking at a biblical text, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And I want to talk with you about what that text means and how that's framed our thinking for the coming year. Third, I want to talk about some of the tangible steps we'd like to take to try and achieve that, fanning the flame in our church. And then fourth, I'm going to have our elders, Steve and Brad, come up, and Brad's going to give some information about the church's finances last year, and then Steve's going to give some information about staffing changes that are on the horizon. So, and then we'll close with a charge as we begin the new year. So let's begin by looking at what actually happened last year. When we came up here, when I got up here on January 8th of 2017, I gave a broad description of what we were hoping to accomplish with this past year. I said, like Paul in Philippians 3, I want to strive together for maturity in Christ, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I used maturity as my metric, fully recognizing that that is almost impossible to accurately measure. But we had some specific ways that we as a congregation felt like we needed to grow. So first, we made a few changes at the church-wide level that on the surface I think seem subtle, but in fact affected things in significant ways that are not immediately obvious. For instance, we shifted our values, the way we talk about our values, from gospel community mission to worship community mission, because we felt it was more appropriate to talk about the gospel as the fountain from which our values flow, not a value among other values. This has helped us to think more clearly at the elder level about what we're actually trying to accomplish, as well as to better emphasize the centrality of worship among us, which Christ has claimed for himself as our King in the gospel. The second big change we made last year at a broad level was we made an amendment to our doctrinal statement. We added a paragraph on our theology of marriage, clarifying that we believe the Bible teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman and that all other forms of marriage are not valid from a biblical perspective, from God's perspective. And that provided an opportunity to talk with you guys about why we do church membership, why it matters. It allowed us to, you know, renew membership for people who hadn't thought about it in a while, and then bring in some new members who hadn't taken the time to engage with me. And by the way, if you're not a member and you'd like to become a member, let me know. I'd love to facilitate that conversation with you. Then there was the stuff at the more practical level, the stuff that hit a little bit more close to home. One of the significant ways we felt like we needed to pursue growth was as a church was to grow in love, to grow in fellowship together, especially where there was apparent differences such as like age and church culture background, phase of life, etc. And it seemed to me and it seemed to others that there was a little bit of a kind of a clumping that was happening, and we wanted to militate against that or mitigate against that. I'm not sure which word is better, mitigate or militate, but probably militate, actively fight against it. And so we went about pursuing growth in this area by talking about it. We taught about it. So we spoke about it. We taught on it for 6 weeks, Loving Across Boundaries. We had Pat and Stephanie McCoy organize our table for 8 dinners where we had people, we had dinner with people that we don't normally interact with on a Sunday morning or in our community groups. We're very purposeful about how we put those together. And it gave us an opportunity to get to know each other, hear each other's stories. And then there was a number of other people who went about pursuing this in their own way. Like, for instance, Stacey Oliver, I don't know if she's in here, was really purposeful about inviting women who hadn't participated in the Women's Bible Study before, inviting them. And now it's 2018, and I don't know what you see as an individual, or if you can see it as clearly as I see it, but the difference is like night and day. Praise be to God. No church is perfect, obviously, but I am so encouraged by how God has been at work breaking down barriers. And I'm particularly encouraged by how many people took tangible steps to kind of put themselves out there in situations that are not necessarily comfortable, who took risks to try and grow in relationship, to try and express love and openness and hospitality towards people who they might not know very well. And I just want to actually stop right now. This was such a significant area that we grew. I'd like to stop and just pray and thank God together that he did this work among us. God, we are so thankful for your Holy Spirit that cultivates love in our midst. And I am so thankful, Lord God, that rather than shying away from this or pretending like it wasn't a problem, we just talked about it openly. And you, by your grace, by the grace that you make available through this sacrament, you strengthened us as one. You made us one, like you are one with your Son, and the Son is one with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue to build that out in us, through us, in this church, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So that was one of the big ways that we really emphasized last year that we wanted to grow. But along with growing in love, we also felt like we needed to do a better job equipping women who wanted to grow in their ability to interpret and apply the scriptures. And so what that looked like was I spent this summer providing a hermeneutics and shepherding class, and we had a number of women start, 6 women go all the way through and complete it, and that was extremely encouraging. One of the conditions for participation was that whatever you learn here, you have to teach to others, so hopefully that will continue blessing our church for years to come. And it's going to be super awkward, but this is my New Testament literature professor right here, taught me hermeneutics, and basically what we did in that class was what you taught me. And so there's a strange way in which this is part of your joy and your crown at Jesus' coming, is the effect that this has at this church. So thank you, Dr. Tuck. So Lord willing, we'll continue to see that bear fruit in the years to come. Additionally, we sought to invest in the health of community groups. I went and visited all of your community groups, except for the Luce's community group. I'm so sorry, Tom. It just didn't end up working out. But I went to all the other ones because they are the primary vehicles for ministry in the church. That's where shepherding happens. That's where worship happens midweek. And I was really encouraged. I went around and talked to all you guys about why you're in a group and what a group is for and what that looks like. And I was, people understand, people are growing, people are consistent. And that was a huge encouragement to my heart. I wanted to let you know the outcome of that. I told you I was going to purpose do that last year. And if you're not in a community group, I would strongly encourage you to join one. Not just for fellowship, but for accountability, for building a healthy pattern for worship in your week. Community groups are extremely, extremely useful for your walk with Christ. And finally, the last thing we committed to last year was to pray for our church's evangelism. We tried to be better at highlighting missions and evangelism by having a local missions month, a global missions month. I try to talk about evangelism in sermons more, but mostly we just sought to pray and ask God for growth in this area. And how do you think that went? We had an amazing year in missions last year. I am so grateful and thankful to God for what we saw this past year, both at home and abroad. We had another year of strong participation at Johnny and Friends. Many of the young folks here do that year in, year out. That's amazing. Every year we had another solid year of evangelists going into a juvenile hall and doing worship services and preaching the gospel to the incarcerated there. And we had a number of folks participate in the La Casa mission trip to Mexico, which was awesome. But alongside our normal annual outreaches, the grace of God caused a surprising number of extracurricular missions work to spring up in our church. I'm not even sure if I've got them all down here. Tabitha Mills went to Japan. Tabitha's not here, right? Kathleen Tuckness went to Uganda. Jose and Lucia Martinez went to Mexico. Monica Minari went to Benin and Cameroon with mercy ships. Steve Salazar, Justin Madison, and I went to Uganda as well. There was a trip to Missouri too, I think, right? Someone know the answer? Yeah. Mississippi, I'm sorry, excuse me. For the purpose of gospel outreach, God called some of us to cross oceans and national boundaries for the name of Jesus, and he called others of us to go door to door to do evangelism in East San Jose. And so that's been going on for the past 5 months or so, and that just started all by itself. We have our little team led by Chris Katihi and the Madisons and Jason Trapp, who I know is preaching at another church this morning at this point. They've been taking members here to go house to house, wherever God opens doors, to preach the gospel. That was not happening 2 years ago. That's happening now. Another encouraging aspect of that is that side by side with that ministry, God's been moving in a number of us to pray and to fast for that outreach the day of and the day before. That's amazing. That's going from like a fairly small amount of missionary activity to a significant amount of missionary activity within the process of a year. Who should get glory for that? Who should we praise for that? All these things happened independent of each other. They just kind of sprouted up on their own. Was that an accident? No. Praise God. Praise God the Father, the Creator, the Sustainer. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and Redeemer. Praise the Holy Spirit of power, who is at work, emboldening people to do things that are really kind of scary for Jesus' sake. Praise be to God. That is how this past year went. And can I just say, it is amazing to be able to look back at tangible things that happened last year and affirm you. Praise the Lord. Are we perfect? No. Did we grow significantly last year? Yes. I can't see hearts, but I can see actions. I can't see hearts, but I can hear attitudes. And I'm just a man, but I'm also your pastor. And I really care about this and think about it and pray about it a lot. And so when I see it happening, it just makes me want to rejoice in the Lord. God has been at work this year in you and in me. Praise his holy name. So this is what I saw happening, big picture, 2017, from the limited human perspective of myself and the other elders and leaders. And there's definitely more I could say, but this is sort of the big ways we saw the Spirit move, and I think that there's a lot to be encouraged by. And so considering what I've said, this was the first year that we sat down as elders to talk about ways we need to grow in the coming year, and there was no glaring, obvious thing. After talking and praying, we have ways we'd like to pursue growth, but it's not like a major problem. Rather, it's that we see growth happening, and we want to try and fan the flame. We want to blow on the embers of what we see God doing. So let me briefly talk with you about 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and how this is framing the way we think about this coming year, and then we're going to talk through some tangible steps we'd like to take as a church to try and pursue growth, fan the flame, as it were. So that is the longest I've ever taken to get into a biblical text. I wasn't quite sure how to organize this to do it quicker, but here we are. I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. I'm sorry, 3 through 11. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. This is the word of the Lord. It is hard to stop reading that chapter. So I can't unpack this text in supreme detail, but let me break this down into three parts. I want to look at what God, through Paul, is commanding Timothy to do. I want to look second at why he's commanding Timothy to do it. And then third, I want to talk about how Paul teaches Timothy to obey this command. So first, what does Paul command Timothy to do? Let's look together at verse 6 quickly. Paul says, for this reason. For what reason? Of course, we need to stop and look at what Paul means by that. Paul's about to give Timothy a command, but that command is founded on a premise. What is that premise? Answer, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. So in verse 6, Paul says, I'm going to exhort you to something. And I'm going to do this because you're a true believer in Jesus. In verse 5, the word for sincere there is actually a negative word. It's, well, I'm not going to pronounce it in Greek, but the prefix is a, and the root word is hypocrite. A hypocrite. The prefix a means not. It's a negation. The word hypocrite means someone who holds people to standards and then doesn't live up to them themselves. You are not that way. You have a sincere, unhypocritical faith. And because you have a faith that is without hypocrisy, I'm asking you to do the following. Do you strive to have a faith without hypocrisy? I'm asking you to do this. Do you strive to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with a pure faith, an undefiled conscience, an undivided heart? If so, listen to what God says to Timothy through Paul here. Because you have a faith that's without hypocrisy, verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, what's that a reference to? Well, first thing we see here is whatever it is, it's a gift from God. It's a gift of God, which means it didn't come from Paul. It didn't come from a man. It came from the Lord. And if it came from the Lord, then how did Timothy come into possession of this gift? Well, verse 6, it came through the laying on of Paul's hands. So this gift came from God, was given to Timothy through Paul. So what could this gift be? Most commentators see a fairly clear link between what Paul says here in verse 6 to what Paul said to Timothy before in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. And I think that they are right. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. So what's this gift that God gave through Paul? Well, apparently it came through a whole council of elders. I believe it was the responsibility to teach and shepherd the church in the truth. And I think you see a further clarification of this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. When Paul tells Timothy again, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." And of course, Paul is talking to Timothy about discharging this responsibility to correct false teachers, to remain a faithful steward of the gospel in the first half of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was commissioned by Paul, by the elders, by the grace of God, to a task in the church, a teacher, elder, pastor, something. God called and commissioned you to this work, Timothy. And this calling came through the laying on of my hands and of the hands of the council of elders. Now fan that call into flame. So going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me put this a little more simply. Paul is saying, you were called by God through me to service in God's church, a particular service in God's church. And now, because you have a faith that is without hypocrisy, fan that gift into flame. Grow and strive to fulfill your calling more faithfully. And how do I know that that's what he means by fan into flame? Well, I think if you look back down at the text, Paul explains himself in verse 7. He says, "For." So whatever the fanning of the flame is, it's directly related to verse 7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So not fanning the flame looks like living in a spirit of fear. But fanning the flame requires possessing of a spirit that possesses power and love and self-control. So Paul is writing to Timothy to exhort him to fan the flame of his calling to function as a shepherd, elder, teacher in the church. And he exhorts him to do this by not allowing himself to succumb to fear in this duty, but rather to increase in his capacity to do this, to look to the Holy Spirit to give him power and love and self-control. So this is what Paul commands Timothy to do, give himself to what God called him to do, to fan it into flame by the power of the Spirit. And it begins to make a little more sense even when you start to think about why Paul commanded him to do this. Let's look now why this was commanded. The first obvious answer, and really one of the primary themes of this book, is in verse 8. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of what, Paul? Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, nor of my imprisonment. Don't be overcome with discouragement because of the suffering you face because of your calling. Instead, share, verse 8, in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So Paul tells Timothy to stoke the flame of this calling with power, love, and self-control. And the reason he tells him to do this is because walking with Christ is full of opportunities to feel embarrassed. It's full of opportunities to feel ashamed, to feel discouraged, to struggle. To struggle in the face of resistance from God's opponents. If I had time, I would show you all the different places that Paul exhorts Timothy to not be ashamed, to suffer like a good soldier. Don't be discouraged, even if everyone deserts you. Remember my example, Timothy. At my first defense, no one stood by me. Everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that the gospel might be preached to the Gentiles. Look at my example, Paul says. When you think about all that, it starts to make sense why God, through Paul, is exhorting Timothy this way. When you start trying to seriously obey Jesus, when you start trying to live out a real faith that is without hypocrisy, there are a lot of opportunities to be ashamed, to be discouraged. Why? Because following Jesus means taking up a cross. Following Jesus means choosing him over your flesh and blood family. Following Jesus means loving your enemies who don't love you back. It means taking up a towel and washing the feet of your betrayers. It means saying that if there's any other way, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done through me. glorify your Son, no matter how dark it gets. Glorify your Son in me, that the Son may glorify you. That's what following Jesus means. And when you set your face to do that, you start bashing against the gates of hell. That's what Jesus said would happen in Matthew 16. And one of the things I've found is that the devil doesn't like it when you do that. So when a pastor like Paul sees an ember burning in a young man who wants to serve the Lord, he sees an ember, and he sees the opposition beginning to mount against him, against remaining faithful to his calling, what does he say? He says, Timothy, fan the flame. Fan the flame. If you get a fire roaring and you stop stoking it, what happens after a little bit of time? It burns out. It stops burning. The gift must be fanned. The calling must be fanned because faithfulness produces suffering. Faithfulness produces opportunities to feel embarrassed or ashamed. Faithfulness to our calling produces discomfort, inconvenience. And we can do one of two things with that. We can stop stoking because it's uncomfortable. We can choose comfort and a life without blazing passion for Jesus. Or we can choose discomfort. We can stoke the fire, and we can pursue lives that, though they are not comfortable, are ablaze for the Lord Jesus Christ, and whereas the life that is unstoked is going to eventually pass out of existence and disappear forever, the life that is fanned into flame will burn for eternity for the glory of God. Let me ask you honestly, which option do you want? Comfort or the glory of God? It seems to me like the choice should be obvious. So coming back to 2 Timothy, what can happen when you send a young man who is full of fire to Ephesus to shepherd the flock, and rather than meeting with a bunch of success, 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 he's confronted with perpetual opposition? What can happen? The fire can dim. What can happen when you have a church that starts evangelizing and starts praying and fasting and starts purposefully loving each other and doing all kinds of things that Satan hates, and we see stoking the flame? What's going to happen? Opposition, and the fire's going to burn out. The same thing happens to churches. The opportunities for discouragement and disappointment are legion. So what does Paul say to do? To fan his calling into flame. And by implication, he calls each of us to fan our own calling into flame. You're, most of you, not called to be a pastor elder type like Timothy, but you are still called by God to be a worshiper, a faithful member of this church family, and an evangelist, a servant missionary to the world. All of us who claim to have a faith that is without hypocrisy are called to consider our own calling as worshipers, our own calling as neighbors, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers in the church, our own calling as evangelists, and ask God honestly, Lord, am I fanning this flame? Or am I failing to stoke? Am I letting this thing burn out? Or am I feeding the fire of my passion for Jesus Christ by my obedience? It only goes one of two directions, you know. It's either burning brighter or it's dying. How can I be less ashamed of my worship of God? If I have a faith that is without hypocrisy, how can I be less governed by fear and instead strengthened for power, love, and self-control by God? How can I be strengthened in my relationships with my family, at my workplace, more governed by love? How can I share the gospel this year, not from a spirit of fear, but from a spirit of power and love and self-control? That's the question we want to ask. So Paul commands Timothy to grow in faithfulness to this calling. And the reason he calls him to do this is because a life of faithfulness is filled with opportunities for discouragement, to feel embarrassed, ashamed, disappointed. But now I want to ask, how do we fan this flame I understand I'm called to do it. So if I said, okay, now go do it, what would be step one? What do we do? Tell me how, Paul. Well, the first wonderful thing is we realize that God tells Timothy to fan it, but it's also something that God does in verse 8. So you, Timothy, fan the flame. In verse 8, you share in suffering for the gospel, but you do this by the power of God. So it's something I do, and it's something God does in me. How does that work? How does that mystery work? Where does my action end and God's action begin? I have no idea. I have some theories, but here's what I know for sure times a billion. Mystery is not an excuse for disobedience. It's not. Just because I don't understand how it works is not an excuse for me to disobey the command to fan the flame as best as I know how, in full submission to God's power and reign in my life. So when Paul wants us to stoke the fire of our calling, he wants us to strengthen our resolve for obedience. He wants us to purposely pursue growing in these things God has called us to do, to be empowered for faithfulness. Now, how does he teach us to do that? There's a couple ways in this book, but there is one primary way, and he says it a bunch of times in different from different directions. You ready? Chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by what? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the gospel of the living King. This is referring to the full scope of grace that God gives us in Christ. Abiding in the Lord Jesus, embracing the gospel in our weakness, is how we grow. That's how we're strengthened by his grace. By seeking to apply the gospel to ourselves is how we stoke the fire. It's how we press on in faithfulness. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 here in 2 Timothy, we share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Why? Why? Paul proceeds to list tons of gospel realities from which we are meant to draw strength. He saved us. He saved us. We were condemned to sin, in sin. We were condemned to death. We were condemned to eternity, wrath eternal apart from God. We were godless without hope in the world. But God saved us. He saved us from that. Don't let that get old to your thinking. Christ laid down his life for us in our place for our sins, not just to forgive us, but to set us free from sin's power. He saved us. One of the things I loved about listening to people give their testimonies last week was that it was a clear It was an exposition of real life that, like, people getting up here, like, I struggled with sin, and sometimes I still do, but I see God setting me free from sin's power in significant, meaningful ways that radically have changed my life. He saved us. Don't get over that. He called us to a holy calling. He didn't just rescue us from judgment and sin. He didn't just rescue us from judgment and sin's power, but he ransomed us from the futile ways we inherited from our forefathers. And he called us to a holy life, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life that brings honor to our God, a life that functions like salt and light in the world. When he calls you to suffer for his sake, he says, "Blessed are you, for great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven." When you mourn and hunger and thirst for him, he promises you that yours is the kingdom of heaven because he's called you to a holy calling. He didn't just call us because we knew what we were doing, 2 Timothy 1:9. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Everything that happens to me is happening according to God's purposes and God's grace. Everything. I didn't figure this out. Everything I'm struggling with is happening under his dominion. And as a consequence of his steadfast love and faithfulness to us, to me. I have like several more things. He literally goes on and on. There is an unbelievably deep well of gospel reality here for you to draw upon and find your strength in when you feel discouraged. Because we have this great gospel, we can fan the flame of our calling, recognizing by the strength that Jesus gives, we are now capable of unbelievable things. For instance, you can make the choice right now, if you want to, that you are no longer going to be governed by the frenetic activities of the world around you. That you're not going to be pulled here and there by work, by this, by that, so that you have no time to evangelize, you have no time to fast, you have no time to pray. You can make a call, you can mark the moment, say, I'm not going to do this year. Come what may. I'm going to walk in a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Because Jesus died to save me. Jesus called me to a holy calling. Jesus called me because of his own purposes and grace. So on and so forth. We don't let ourselves be afraid of discomfort as we strive for more and more love and holiness in our relationships together in Christ. And we don't do this because we refuse to let fear, a spirit of fear, sap us of the Spirit's power to bear witness to the gospel to strangers. As we fan into flame the calling of God, the one that he's laid upon each of your lives, the reality is that you will encounter obstacles to obedience. You will encounter opportunities for discouragement. You will encounter reasons to feel embarrassed or ashamed. But our strength was never meant to come by being prosperous in our circumstances. We are the people that are called to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If I go out of my way to show love to others only to have it not reciprocated, or worse, if I go out of my way to show love to someone else and they reject me, I find myself in the company of the stone whom the builders rejected, the one who was despised and forsaken by men. I now know him better because that happened. If I work up the courage to finally go out and evangelize door to door and end up getting a door slammed in my face or something else that grieves my heart, I will find myself more and more in the company of the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. To know him, and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection, that's our chief aim. You don't have anything going on that's more important than that. If you start trying to bear some responsibility in shepherding this church and investing in the people around you, and you find yourself feeling weak and incompetent and incapable and overwhelmed, you are being confronted with a wonderful, glorious opportunity to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ and not the strength that's in your knowledge or in your flesh. We do this by fanning the flame of obedience. We do this by fanning the flame, striving to obey with the strength that God supplies, empowered by the gospel of the crucified, buried, resurrected King, the one who reigns. So I can't make anyone do this. I can only show you from God's word that you have been called to this and then call you to obey him. But the other thing I can do is what we try to do this at the end of this year here, is work hard to create opportunities that serve as good first steps for the fanning of the flame of your obedience. So here we are going into 2018. Let's talk through some tangible steps we'd like to try and take to grow as a church. And we broke this down into the three areas: mission, community, and worship. And like I said, we're sending out an elder letter with all this stuff. You'll get it this week. So if you don't remember it all, that's okay. The first way we'd like to grow in the area of mission is to more effectively connect our prayer and our fasting with our evangelistic efforts. We would like to pray more corporately on Sunday morning for these things, both local and international stuff. And a big part of how that's going to happen, listen to me, a big part of how that's going to happen is if you are going out on a missions trip or you're going out to go do evangelism, you need to tell me. So we can pray for you. We're not a bunch of individuals doing our own thing. We're a church family that needs to partner together in prayer and faith as we strive to obey the Lord together. So if you're going to do something, tell me. We want to pray for you. We want to fast as you're doing that. I think Remember when we were in Uganda and everyone prayed and fasted for like that 2 weeks? And all the stuff that God did? Don't you want to see more of that? So do I. Let's commit to do that together. In addition, we're hoping to do something that we've never done before, which I would like to do a big outreach to this neighborhood for Easter. So I'm not 100% sure what that even looks like. In my head, it's something like some sort of event at this park out here where we actively advertise and we prepare to share the gospel with people who come, not me, the pastor, but you guys, the members of the church who understand and can preach the gospel yourselves. And so I need help planning that. I need someone to partner with me on that, a couple of you, maybe all of you. But I'm hoping that this is something that we can do as a church together, where the mouths can be mouths, the eyes can be eyes, the loving hands can be hands, and together we can try and take a meaningful attempt to reach out and evangelize the neighborhoods around here. So please be in prayer about that as we seek to reach this city with the gospel. In the area of community, we're hoping to create more opportunities this year to interact as an entire church. Several of our deacons are in the process right now of planning opportunities in the spring and summer to gather as a family of families. So we've been better at, reaching out across adult lines. I'd like to completely shatter all semblance of division and have all generations interacting together in an edifying way. And so what is that going to look like? That's probably going to look like some sort of thing on the weekend, on a Saturday at a park, where we all plan to meet together and encourage each other and do something edifying in Christ. But that's in the works right now. Another way we'd like to grow as a community is we'd like to emphasize family this year, growing as a family of families, emphasizing marriage, emphasizing living as brothers and sisters, all of that. So we're hoping to do that for our summer series this year. I think that's going to be really encouraging. And by the way, I don't mean we're just going to like teach on marriage. I mean, we're going to teach on how we live as a family. So how you, the single guy, live as a brother to the married guy, and how you, the married guy, live as a son to the older, godlier people in this church, and how they live as fathers to you. All of those dynamics. I have written down so many, and I have gone so long. I am so sorry. So there's a number of shepherding steps that we're going to take that will be in the email. And area of worship. So one of the big things in worship that's going to be changing in the coming weeks, it didn't change this week, it's been the holidays, please forgive us, is that we're going to be shifting our form of communion. So we've been doing something for several years called intinction, where we take the bread and we dip it in the wine and then hold it and take it together. I don't think there's like anything necessarily wrong with that, but it just kind of, I don't know who was here for the history of that transition, but it just kind of happened. And we've had over the years a number of opportunities to kind of think about it and reflect about it and, you know, what do you gain, what do you lose in doing it this way? And one of the things I think you really lose is being able to appreciate the elements individually in terms of what they represent. We say a body broken, and then we crunch bread, and we say blood poured out, and we taste bitter wine. That's all meant to incorporate the whole person in worship. And so that transition is coming. If you have any questions about that, please let me know. But we are going to try to better emphasize the meaning of each individual element as Christ did by breaking the bread during dinner and pouring out the wine after dinner. Additionally, we are hoping, so this last year, we offered this hermeneutics and shepherding class for women. I'd like to do that for guys and girls this year. So we're going to, the guys one starting in February. If you're interested, please talk to me about that. I'm really looking forward to teaching that. And the women's will be in the summer again. That'll be a 10-week commitment. For details, let me know that you're interested. Finally, last way in worship that we're hoping to grow is we're hoping to open up the welcome time a little bit for people to come and share what God is doing in their life. So we talked about a number of ways to do that. When we have services like last week where people are able to articulate that over a few minutes, it's really encouraging and it's really incredible to hear how God is at work in the brass tacks of people's worlds right now. And so rather than just kind of like doing it by invite, if you have something that you feel like God has given you to share, or you're going through something, or God's doing something that you're seeing that you want to share with the church, let me know. That is now open every Sunday, and that will continue to be open that way until something horrible happens and we have to change it up. But I'd like to do that. I don't think anything bad is going to happen, but I think it'll be really encouraging, actually. The last way we're seeking to grow corporately as a church institution is by increasing transparency. So we've always kind of, at this state of the church thing, talked about finances, giving you an update on how it's going. We want to make that information available like quarterly. So we're building out a little room in our CCB online community so that if you're a member, you can go and see that every quarter. You're going to be able to see elders' notes, not the full notes, but the bullet points of what we're talking about. You'll be able to see all of our church documents about authority and membership and how like the appeals process works. That'll all be there for you to increase openness between us as elders and you as the congregation. So I think that's it that I wanted to share. Now I'll turn it over to Brad or Steve. You want to go first? Steve Sando, he's got some information on staffing changes that are happening this year.
So this morning I have three things. I have a piece of news, something that's going to change, and something that's new. So the first piece of news is, who here knows Danny Bonzel at the Morgan Hill campus? There's a number of you. Okay, Danny's going to be moving on after 15 years of serving the church there. And it's just time. Okay. If you would like any details about how that's transpiring and everything, you can come talk to me or Josh or Brad or Kyle about it. Obviously, that's going to be a big impact on the church up there. They're having a meeting today at 12:30. So if you knew Danny or whatever and you want to get more information, you're welcome. Remember, we're one church with two campuses. And so that's open to all of us here. Now, here's the hard one. There's a change. And I think I'll just rip the Band-Aid off. David Birchfield and Alicia are going to go back to Morgan Hill and fill that position. That was really difficult. The elders, I mean, we love them dearly. And the elders agonized over that decision. And there was a lot of things that we talked about. But just to give you a sample of some of the factors that were part of that decision, David grew up in that church and knows the congregation. The congregation knows him. But he also studied under Danny. So everything that we get to appreciate, he learned from Danny. And so he's able to move into that position and help them out there. David and Alicia's support is also, their family and friends are also in Morgan Hill. So they're very well connected. I know the church here has done a fantastic job of watching over Jenkins on Sunday mornings. And folks just love him to death. And guys, if you're ever wondering if you are handsome, you just go up to Jake and you ask him, and he'll let you know. So they're very appreciative of all the support they've received here, but they do have their larger support network is up there. And another factor was this is a part-time position as a worship leader here. And frankly, the Birchfields need a full-time position. And so moving up to Morgan Hill, Danny's position was full-time. And so that gives him an opportunity to stay in ministry in full-time employee. So those were some of the factors. We're very open. We're welcome to talk about any of that with you. But certainly over the next month, right? You're here to the end of the month. Let them know how much you love and appreciate everything they've done here and set us up. Now for the something that is new. While all this was going on and all the discussions and things, Mike Birchfield met someone who, oddly enough, was open to taking a part-time job as a worship leader. So that was kind of bizarre. I mean, you know, that doesn't happen too often, and it came out of the blue. So Josh had lunch with him. His name's Eric Yang, and he came back from that lunch really encouraged. So we sent spies out into the valley, and myself and Robin and Kyle Hoy, we spied on him while he was leading worship at Valley Church, and nothing ever stays hidden that well. Just a little side note, we were having lunch at this Greek place. It was practically empty, and the food just arrived, and we looked up, and lo and behold, Eric Yang and his wife Alyssa and their kids and her parents and everything showed up at the restaurant, empty restaurant, and sat like right next to us. So we got a chance to disclose our actual purpose for being there and everything, and he... There was nothing nefarious. We were all just kind of laughing about it. So we got to talk to him a little bit afterwards, and we came away extremely encouraged about his attitude during worship, what he had to say and everything, and plus meeting him. Some other people met with him. Then the elders had a group interview with him and his wife, and we spent time talking to them about their hearts for the Lord and ministry. And we got to the point now where we feel confident that he's a qualified man who fits this congregation well, and we want you to have a chance to meet him. So his whole family will be here next week. Obviously, we got to move fast by the end of the month, so if you would like to meet with him one-on-one or in a small group or something, we'll coordinate it through Josh, let him know, and we'll talk to his family and try and get those meetings set up as soon as possible. There's nothing we're going to do here is in secret. Let me give you, just to wrap this up, let me give you a quick resume of Eric. He has a degree in guitar performance and worked as a studio musician down in L.A. He's such a strange character. He also has his Ph.D. in theological philosophy and has taught at Biola College and is currently teaching philosophy at Santa Clara University. During their marriage, he's worked as everything from director of junior high to high school to singles groups. He's taught various classes and things. He has a real heart for watching people grow, for fanning the flame, shall we say. And so he's just a personable guy with a great background and everything. And so we're really looking forward to him spending some time and meeting with you all. So please take advantage of that starting next week. So that's our news for this morning. Brad, you want to come up and fill us in on some other details?
I got that one covered. So the last piece Josh said we would do would be finances, which 10% look forward to and 90% are like, oh, yawn. Before I went into the ministry, some of you know I was a spreadsheet jockey, and so I would be in the 10%, oh, exciting. But means that we are going a little long and means that we are going to strive in 2018 to do a better job of getting information out there. I'm going to keep this really short and to the point. So I was going to use the slides, and I've put away the pie chart. We're not using it. I want to respect our time, but also I don't think we need the pie chart for what I want to say, because I want to make sure that we're thinking about our finances based on what Josh preached to us today. See, the problem a lot of times in churches, the problem is a lot of times as we think about money in the kingdom is we make it about the money, and we approach the kingdom as if it's a place of poverty, as opposed to God who provides for his work. And I can honestly say in my years watching the finances for West Hills, I've always seen, I've been the one that's been freaking out and saying, God, I'm living in poverty. And I see God provide again and again for what God is doing in our midst. And that's what's happened this last year. So I've got three things to keep in mind, three visual slides in your head that you can take away with. The first one is negative 3%. You got that? Negative 3%, 15%, and three pictures. What do I mean by that? I should probably clarify. Negative 3%. Honestly, this is the first year we've been down. We were down 3% in our contributions. Oh, no. As I was worshiping in the temple of Excel, I noticed this and said, what do we make of that? You know, we serve a God who is fully in control, a God who has provided for all of our needs. And a year where things were bursting into flames in a really good way, God was doing things. And basically, we do nothing with it. It doesn't matter. God has provided everything we need. He's provided everything we need, not just in this Evergreen family here, but sometimes we forget there's another family. There's the Morgan Hill family. We've got this campus, the other campus. You know when the elders get together, when they actually allow me to opine on things with dollar signs? No one's really ever that interested in what happened in Evergreen and what happened in Morgan Hill. They kind of look at the bucket and they're like, Brad, how much is in the bucket? And what God is doing? And you kind of go from there. And God has provided. We're paying all our bills. Morgan Hill's paying all our bills. There is a lot of money in the bank that God has given us the last couple of years. I don't know where it came from. Actually, it's told my wife. Sometimes I look at it and I'm like, that can't be right. And I look at it and it's there. I don't know where it came from. But God has provided for his work. Evergreen, actually, just our little family here has saved up over $100,000. Someday if God gives us a building, we have something to do with it. So that -3 means, yeah, we're down. But it doesn't really matter. God is in control. God is the great provider. And he has great things planned for us in 2018. We see it unfolding all over the place. So that's -3%. 15%. Now, my pie graph was going to basically show the same thing the pie graph probably, if Steve showed a pie graph last year when he did the finance update. All those ratios are about the same. If you say, Brad, where does the money go? Most of our money, about 65%, goes to staff, salaries, people. We as a church, for as long as I've been around, I've been on staff for 12 years, have focused on releasing people to the work of the ministry over amazing facilities and other things. Different churches make their decisions, but that's where we as a church, both in Morgan Hill, have been. That hasn't really changed that much as far as a percentage of everything. It goes up, it goes down, depending on different staff. 15% is the interesting number on my pie graph. You know what that is? It's got the label missions. See, as a church, long before Evergreen was here, long before Josh Camacho was in diapers, we we have been a church that has been focused on the mission of God in this world. And we have, for years, been committed to giving over 10% of the budget that comes in to world missions. Well, guess what? This year, we saw about 15% of that go out. That's pretty amazing. And some of that is the missionaries that we support that are in Cambodia and different places. You know what a big part of that was? We sent our first mission team as a little church family here to Uganda. Josh talked about it earlier. Josh, Justin Madison, Steve Salazar went to Uganda and began this wonderful relationship with Pastor Kwede. And you're going to hear more about that relationship in 2018 because that is continuing. And we invested that money in the kingdom and it's continuing. In fact, turns out it didn't get all the way out, brother. I promised Josh that we'd get this $1,800 that the elders approved to go to a pastor's equipping school in Uganda run by Pastor Kwede. We tried wiring it. It came back, and so we got to go figure out what number was wrong. I mean, we're talking to Uganda after all. But here's what that really means, $1,800. I don't know if that's a lot or a little in your mind. That's the tuition for 3 men who are going to be better equipped for pastoral ministry in Uganda. Because we're going to continue that ministry, continue that relationship. Lord willing, we're going to send some people back to Uganda at some point, right? He's nodding, yeah? So the exciting thing is that I see this history of missions, this thing that's in our DNA, bursting up in our midst in Evergreen. See, it's very common when churches in startup mode not to do much with missions because you're just in survival. But Evergreen's maturing. And part of that maturity means we care about the world outside of our little world right here. And that's an exciting number. So I said I had -3%, which isn't a negative at all. God is providing. I had 15%, which I'm excited about because I see all this mission stuff just erupting and evangelism erupting and we're doing stuff and God's provided us everything we need to do what we need to do. And then there's 3 pictures. 3 pictures that remind us that God is faithful, God is providing, and we can give you, I'd be glad to give you spreadsheets and pie graphs and bar charts and all kinds of stuff. But here's the first picture. I go back to Uganda, and I look forward to seeing what God is going to do in Uganda as we continue to invest in what he's doing there and around the world. That's the first picture. Think of the Ugandan flag. I think it's got like a chicken on it, right? It's got a bird in the middle of it. What's the next flag? The next picture actually is Jason Trapp. And actually, when I made my slides, I was going to put a picture of Jason. It was just too creepy, so I put a guy with a Bible. So Jason Trapp is a man who has been gifted for ministry. I think that we've seen him grow. In fact, if you've walked with Jason for many years, I wish he was here because I'd kind of rib him. This man who came back from Colorado is a different man than the one that left for Colorado. If you knew Jason when he moved his family to Colorado, he's come back. He's finished his equipping for pastoral ministry. I believe if you've been watching him in the pulpit, I see a core gifting there and a godly man. Jason's graduated from seminary. What do? Morgan Hill doesn't have a full-time slot. Evergreen doesn't have a full-time slot. You know what is interesting? All the elders, regardless of campus, recognize a gifting in Jason. And so we've approved him. We've brought him on board as a half-time employee, and we are praying that we're going to be able to do more than that. And God is providing for his family. Why is that? Because God has provided the money, and part of the things that we've been committed to as a church has been equipping men for the work of the ministry. And when we see a man that grew up in our walls, grew up right here, and who's been equipped and he's gifted, we want to be a part of that. And so what is God doing with this money that comes in? We're taking care of Jason Trapp, and we're hoping to see him released further and further to ministry as one of many men that we've invested, Josh Camacho being one of those. So that's exciting. That's the second picture, Jason Trapp. We had a picture of Ugandan Flog, a picture of Jason Trapp, and the third picture, if you want to, is hands hold, two people holding hands. Why is that? Because what's going on here is what's going on in Morgan Hill also. And the coolest thing that's actually I've seen evolve in a more meaningful way this year is I believe that the campus's ability to work together and to share concerns. And when Pastor Danny left, it wasn't like two puppies like fighting over a sock as to who gets David. There were some really hard, heartfelt, emotional discussions of what we could do. You know what actually ruled the day? It wasn't, this is better for me, this is better for me, let's duke it out and see who has the most votes, because we don't vote on stuff like that. It was, what's God doing? What are we supposed to do? God's given us the charge as elders, and we will give an account for what happens to the souls here and in Morgan Hill. And it turned out, it looked like it was better for David to go there. Steve in an elders meeting actually surprised me, because Steve was the one that said that really clearly. I think he's got to go to, I was like, because I wasn't there. I was like, oh, this is ripping my pancreas out, you know. But God has provided. And after David started moving to Morgan Hill, this other guy drops in. And God is the God of provision. So what do I want you to walk out of here with? God is the God of provision. He's doing a work in our midst. He will continue. He will provide for it. He uses us as part of that provision. Guess what, guys? All of us have money, and as we give money to his kingdom, it's not to actually earn our salvation. It's because we get the privilege of participating in what he is doing. And I'm convinced he's going to actually prosper some of us amazingly financially this year, and some of us are going to be part of what God's going to do in 2018 and beyond. Because the money doesn't come to us for us to hold on. It comes to us so we can use it for his kingdom. So that's kind of what I got. And as Josh said, we're going to get a letter out this week, and we're going to get some information out. So if you want more information, you can look it up. And honestly, I would exhort you, if you have questions about the finances, Brad, how's this work? Where's the money go? What, you can email me. I mean, Bernie, actually last year about this time, I got an email with like, what, 10 questions? And we had a great dialogue. I actually enjoy those dialogues. And they may involve spreadsheets. So I'm going to hand things back to Pastor Josh now.
Just to clarify, we in no way endorse worshiping in the Temple of XL. Just, no. Okay, well, we need to wrap this up. This went super long. But what I do want to say is, if you came in here discouraged, struggling in your walk with Jesus, and then I got up here and started shouting about fan and flames, and you're like, I'm just struggling to get out of bed in the morning, I just want to encourage you. Grace is new every morning. Jesus is going to meet you right where you're at. I don't know what it is that you need. But I know that you have everything you need in Jesus Christ, our risen and reigning Lord. So let me close with this text, and then we're going to come forward and take communion. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. This is Paul's prayer for the church and our prayer for you. Hear the word of the Lord. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good work and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your great love and care for this church. We thank you for the ways that you consistently demonstrate yourself faithful, not just to provide, but to grow us as we pursue growth. Lord, all of these plans are now at your feet. Shape them, mold them, change them, make them pass away, whatever would please you. We just want to please you in our time on this earth. We want to glorify your Son. Help us do that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.